Good morning, Second Mile Church and family. It is another great day of worship. I want to welcome all of you to our online service on our Facebook Live page. It's been a stretch for your pastor and for Brother Billy these last few weeks, but we have been challenged to continue to teach and preach the Word, and that's what we've been trying to do to the best of our abilities. Many of you have been logging on into our devotionals through the week and our Bible study on Wednesday night, as well as our services on Sundays. And we don't take that privilege for granted. Thank you for taking time out of your busy week, and especially on Sundays, to worship together. We are prayerfully considering reopening, trying to get all the details. From our two local mayors and our health care authorities, and along with Governor Lee, and following the president's orders. We're people under authority, but we want to get all the information we can so that we can make a good, decision about reopening back up here. And I'm hoping and praying it'll be very soon, because I'm like Billy Walker. It's been too long. I'm ready to get with everybody and see everybody. So you'll be hearing from us very soon. But I want to welcome you today to our service, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit of God might really bless what happens here today. And I want you to listen and be a part of this uplifting music that Andrew and Diana and Isaac are going to lead us in. And so you sing along with them. God bless you. You just remember this today and every day. Jesus loves you, and we do too. All right, we are in Ephesians. We've started a new sermon series through this book I'm calling Glory in the Church. And you may wonder where I got that theme, that title for the sermon series. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations." And so God receives great glory in and through the Lord Jesus, but also in and through the Lord's church. And so glory in the church. And there it is there on the screens. Ellen has put together a nice visual there for you. And this morning we are going, last week we just covered the greeting, the first two verses in Ephesians 1 and verses 1 and 2. And today we are going to move through hopefully verses 3 through 6. And cover some other verses there in chapter 1 as well. But I've entitled the message this morning, "To God Be the Glory." If you have your Bible there with you, let's read these great, great verses from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Think about how God's blessed you. "With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons," and you could say "and daughters, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Let's pray. Father, even now, would you apply your word to our hearts and to our lives? God, would you speak to your servants? Would you speak to your children? Please, Lord, don't let your word return void, but might it accomplish all that you please and purpose for. And might it do everything that you want it to prosper in our lives, that it might accomplish what your will is for our lives this morning. Take your word, your holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible, authoritative word, and give us truths from heaven today about you and about who we are in Christ Jesus. I thank you for this time with the saints at Second Mile Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the great Apostle Paul has just finished his greeting to the church in Ephesus. And now he moves to a praise and prayer report. Verse 3, listen to me now, is very crucial to understanding. Because when you understand what verse 3 is saying, you're going to understand what the book of Ephesians is all about. It is a fountain of blessing for the rest of the book. And Paul, did you notice in verse 3 the word that Paul began with? That's the word blessed, the word blessed. Paul begins with that word blessed, and he begins to recount all of the blessings that are ours, spiritual realities that are ours in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, Paul has trouble landing the plane. He has trouble finding a place to stop. Because did you know, I can just hear my high school English teacher, Mrs. Alice Courtner, right now. Because Paul has a long run-on sentence in verses 3 through 14. And he really does have trouble when he starts recounting the spiritual realities, the blessings that are ours in Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about how you've been blessed? About how God's blessed you over and over and over again as a child of God? And, you know, we could go on for days if we were to go around our spiritual family here at the local church at Second Mile about how God has blessed us. And hasn't He been good? Can I get a witness? Can somebody testify there at the house? Now, there's a phrase in verse 3 that occurs five times in the book of Ephesians, and it's the phrase "in the heavenly places." That word, literally, it reads "in the heavenlies." Now, this is not as much a physical location as Paul's talking about a spiritual reality. Spiritually, we live in tune and in touch with spiritual reality. Spiritually, we are in Christ and we are in the heavenlies. Where is Jesus today? He's in the heavenlies. And we are right there with Him. Let me say it like this. The heavenlies is where spiritual battles are taking place. And it is where our blessings are as well. And so from the get-go, Paul leads us to heavenly places, in the heavenlies, if you will, and begins to claim what is rightfully ours as the children of God. And he begins to just get all that there is to get about the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. No wonder he's got such a long run-on sentence. We'd be all day too if we started counting the blessings of God. And so is it any wonder why three times in verse 6, verse 12, and in verse 14, Paul says, to the praise of His glory. In short, Paul is saying, to God be the glory. And that's what I've entitled the message this morning. He begins to explain why all this praise and glory belongs to God. Now, a little bit later, you're going to hear Billy Walker kind of dovetail some of this stuff in his teachings in Acts chapter 9. That's one of the reasons we chose Ephesians and Acts, because these two works in the Scriptures fit together so well. Here's the first truth that Paul reminds us of. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so, to God be the glory. Why does the glory belong to God? Well, first of all, because He has chosen us. He has chosen us. Now, the word chose means to select. What we're talking about here is this doctrine of election. Now, I get it. I know where we're at. We're in deep theological waters now. And from the very start this morning, we're in deep theological water. And some of you don't like to think about election. You don't like to talk about election or even discuss it. Most of us don't really understand it, but the doctrine of election is all throughout the Scripture. If you are saved, God chose you. You are one of the elect. Now, somebody has said many years ago that if you try to figure out election, you'll lose your mind. In other words, if you try to really dig in and pack it all out and try to lay it out there so everybody can understand, you'll lose your mind. But if you try to explain away election, you'll lose your soul. Election is one of the deep mysteries of God. But you know what? You don't have to understand everything in the Bible, but we are called to believe and accept everything in the Bible. You know, you've heard me say before, I don't understand electricity, but I'm going to be blessed by it because I'm going to go over there and I'm going to hit that switch and we're going to have heat, light, and power. I don't understand. I don't even understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and produce white milk and yellow butter, but I'm going to eat milk and butter, aren't you? And so you don't have to understand everything. All we're called to do is believe everything. And election is all through the Bible. God chose you. Doesn't it make you feel good when someone chooses you for a position or someone chooses you? I remember growing up, man, we would always divide up in teams and play ball, and it was so wonderful to be chosen to play on the team. Well, God chose you for salvation. When did He choose me? Well, the Bible says before the foundation of the world, He chose me. I want you to listen to these two verses. There's other verses that kind of come in alongside this verse and give us some supporting information. Remember, when did God choose you? Before the foundation of the world. Listen to what Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, somebody say amen, promised before time began. So before time began, God chose those who would enjoy eternal life. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Did you hear that? We don't deserve this chosen blessing. Not according to ours, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When? Before time began. And so here is one of the amazing mysteries in the Scriptures. Election. Before God put the stars in the sky. Before He placed the grass in the fields and in the meadow. Before God put the buds in the flowers, before God put the fish in the sea, God chose you. Not according to your works, not according to my works, but because of His infinite, matchless purpose and grace. And so, you know what amazes me? That God would save any of us. I mean, God, when you begin to understand that you're a sinner, and that your sins have separated you from God, and that sin truly was against Him. David said, against Him and Him only have I sinned. And that sin, you rebelled against God, and you chose to do wrong, even though you knew it was wrong, against your Creator, that thrice holy God. And yet God, in His infinite, matchless grace and mercy, would choose any of us. I remember what Junior Hill said in my pulpit down in Waynesboro, Tennessee, many years ago. He said, it's a wonder God don't kill us all, much less save anybody. Have mercy. Our salvation begins with God and it ends with God. Election, as Dr. Jerry Vine said, is like walking through a door. You would walk through salvation door, so to speak, over here. And over the top of the door, the sign reads, whosoever will may come. And so I've repented of my sin. I've trusted in Christ and Him alone to forgive me of all my sin. I've received Him by faith. And I walk through that side of the salvation door that says, whosoever will shall come. And then I get through that door, and on the other side of the door of salvation. I look, and there's another sign above the door. It says, chosen in Him. That is the doctrine of election. And Jesus chose you even before the foundation of the world. You know, election is such a great family truth and a great family secret. We don't understand it, but we believe it. We are privileged people. To God be the glory. We are chosen in Him. And not only has God chosen us, Paul goes on to say, God has predestined us. Now, you're going to hear some more of this from Billy a little bit later in the Bible study, but this is a fabulous verse of Scripture. Look at verse 5. Are y'all having a good time? I sure am. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, I don't want to be arrogant or anything like that, but I think those last two words in verse 4, in love, really belong down in verse 5. Let me read it to you like this. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. So the word predestination, let me just kind of unpack that. Literally means to mark off the boundaries. That's what that word literally means in the Greek language, to mark off the boundaries. And when you include those two words, that preposition in and love, in love, it goes along well with verse 5. In love, God predestined us. Election, now listen to this. Election points to eternity past, and predestination points to eternity future. Predestination is a love truth. These doctrines are hard to understand. Why? Because God's infinite and we're finite. But from God's perspective, He is in the eternal now, and predestination applies only to the saved, not to the lost. And I'll give you some support for that statement here in just a minute. But I don't believe God predestines anyone to hell. I don't believe in eternity past, God, before the foundation of the world, said, well, I'm going to save him, but I'm going to send her to hell. I'm going to save this one. This one's going to be predestined for hell. I don't believe God does. I don't believe God did that. I don't believe He is doing that. He wouldn't predestine anyone for hell, but He does predestine us for some things for those folks who are saved. Having said that, let me say this real quick. It's not your job or mine to reconcile Scripture. It is our job to unpack Scripture and teach truth and believe truth and understand truth. That's what we're supposed to do. You don't have to understand it. Again, just accept it. You'll never be able to put it all together in a logical form. We're looking at the eternal, infallible truths of Almighty God. You can't put it all together. And if you could, we'd be praying to you and calling you God this morning. And that gives me very little comfort. You're not God, neither am I. That's why He's God. Now, let me just talk about this for a minute. There are two very different views when it comes to salvation that have come upon the scene in the last several hundred years. One of those is Calvinism, and the other is Arminianism. You may know a little something about this. Maybe you've read up on it and studied on it. But basically what Calvinism and Arminianism is man's attempt to explain the salvation of God. Calvinism puts all the emphasis on the divine side of salvation. Arminianism puts all the emphasis of salvation on the human side, the human responsibility of salvation. The only problem with these two views is that they're both man-made systems of trying to reconcile Scripture. When you study Scripture, you don't have to reconcile everything. You just accept it all and believe it all and teach it as truth. Predestination, as I said, has nothing to do with the lost. It has everything to do with the saved. Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn quickly. Let's look at some supporting verses of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. If you're there, say amen. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." Why? "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now that verse tells me that, you know, sounds to me like it's God's will that no one would die and spend an eternity separated from him in a place called hell. That would be God's personal will for us. But there's another scripture over in 1 Timothy. We were just in Timothy a minute ago. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Listen to these. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And so it's God's will that everyone would be saved. But we're not like a bunch of puppets on a string. God realizes that true love is chosen love. And so he that's why he chose us, because he always makes the right choice. Now, I personally believe that anyone that wants to be saved can be saved. That's what one of the last verses in the Bible says. Let me read what Revelation 22, 17 says. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." And that water of life is another term that's symbolic for everlasting life, eternal salvation. And so I believe anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. But here's another nuance. You can't be saved anytime you want to, because you see, it is the Holy Spirit's work that has to first draw you and to pull upon you and to woo you and place you under conviction about your sin. And then the Holy Spirit even supplies the faith for you to believe and trust in Christ. And all you do is receive what Christ has already done, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got this mystery of salvation. God has predestined us. How does that work itself out? Well, what is God predestined for saved people? What has he chosen us for? That's a good question. Look, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Are you having a good time this morning? I pray that you are. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being," here's that word again, "predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Romans 8:29 comes right in behind this verse of scripture tells us that God, there it is, Romans 8:29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." One of the great truths of predestination is that God has predestined us to become like Jesus. Spiritual maturity and growth is what God expects. That's why Billy Walker loves to teach the Bible, so that you can become more like Christ, a better follower of Jesus Christ. But did you know that the Bible teaches that one day every saved person is going to be like Jesus? That's right. 1 John tells us we shall see him as he is, face to face, and we shall be like him. One of these great blessings of predestination is God has predestined us to become like Jesus. Here's a second one. You were predestined to be adopted into God's family. Look at verse 5 again. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ." And you could say, and daughters of Jesus Christ. Some of you that are listening may have been adopted into your family. Your parents chose to adopt you. I had a couple in my last church that they were having trouble, like many young couples do, having babies. Couldn't have any children, and so they decided to adopt. And they went all the way to Russia to adopt little Luke when he was about a year old and just still a baby. And they brought Luke back to Waynesboro, Jake back to Waynesboro. And wouldn't you know it, the couple got pregnant. And they had another little baby boy named Will. And Jake and Will grew up together in the same house. And when the boys got of age, I believe Jake was about 7 or 8, and Will was a year or two younger. And they began to explain to the boys that Jake had been adopted, that they had, that mom and dad had chosen him to be one of their sons. And they said, real love is chosen love. And Jake, we chose you to be one. And all of a sudden, little Will broke out in tears and he said, I want to be adopted. Well, guess what? You've been adopted by God Himself. You've been adopted into the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain. I've been cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm a part of the family of God. You've been adopted. You've been predestined to be adopted into God's family. Look what verse 9 says in Ephesians chapter 1. Whoo, this is getting good. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. You and I, if you're a believer, have been predestined to be a recipient of the mystery of His will. Now, if it's God's will that everyone might be saved, why isn't everybody saved? The problem is with our will, you see. And so you, if God chose you, He predestined you. Isn't that wonderful to be a recipient of the mystery of God? And you know, that just blows me away. How in the world? It's a mystery to my soul. It is a, y'all think you know me, but you don't know how wicked and dirty my heart is. That God would choose to save me, that He predestined me to be a recipient of the mystery. How could God save a lost, rebellious, hell-bound, prideful sinner like myself? Well, that's a mystery how God could forgive a sinner like me. I am a recipient of the mystery of the will of God. And really, salvation is a mystery. I'm like Brother Junior Hill. And then there's another truth about predestination. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Both, listen to this, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. You were predestined to be with God's people forever. One of these days, all God's children, all God's family are going to get home. We're going to be together for all time. There's nothing like the family of God. And I won't sing that song again. But we have an eternity to enjoy one another. We're going to be together forever. God has predestined us to be the forever people of God. Surely somebody's shouting on the other end of this internet service. Then there's one last predestination truth I want to give to you. Look at Ephesians 13 and 14. Isn't this great stuff? Aren't you glad we chose to go through the book of Ephesians one more time? In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You were predestined for eternal salvation. If you've been truly born again, if you've been saved, if God really did choose you and you chose Him, guess what? It's good as done. You're already there. You were predestined for eternal salvation. Once God comes to live and reign and rule in someone's heart, He never leaves, and He places a deposit of the guarantee of our final state of redemption in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I've just said a mouthful, but what I've just given you is some tremendous truth. I believe in once saved, always saved, but I believe it's better termed if saved, always saved. And so if you've truly been born again, God has placed His Spirit within you, never to leave again. That's the guarantee of your inheritance as a child of God. Predestination sounds pretty good to me this morning. To God be the glory. Amen? One final truth and then we're done. God's chosen us. God's predestined us. And look at this. God has accepted us. Verse 6. Billy, we may not ever get through the book of Ephesians. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, psychologists tell us today that to be accepted by a group of people or even another individual meets one of our greatest psychological needs. We'll go to any length to be accepted by our peers. I remember when I was at Barksdale Elementary School, I wanted all my buddies to accept me. I wanted them to like me. I wanted them to be a part of, I wanted to be a part of them and them a part of me. And all you had to do to get me in trouble was just to double dog dare me. And I would do whatever somebody double dog dare me to do so that I would be accepted. You understand what I'm saying? And we'll go to outlandish lengths so that we might be accepted. We'll wear some unbelievable clothing. We'll dye our hair. We'll act like slobs. We'll jump off cliffs. But did you know that our greatest need is to be accepted by God? And yet, that's our greatest need. And yet, there's nothing you can do to be acceptable unto God. Let me say that again. Our greatest need is to be accepted by God. And there's nothing that we can do on our end to be acceptable unto God. And yet God has accepted us. We are accepted, He calls it, in the Beloved. We are accepted by God because of Jesus. What a lovely name the name of Jesus is. Do you remember at the Lord's baptism? When John baptized Jesus, and as Jesus was coming back up out of the water, a dove descended from heaven. And you have a picture of the Trinity there at the Jordan River. You have the Son of God, and then you have the Spirit of God coming down, and then God the Father spoke. And you remember what He said? This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, God sees us in the Beloved. We are in Him and He is in us. In the middle of all these wonderful spiritual realities, in the middle of all these great blessings that Paul has recounted for us who are in Christ, he shouts to the praise of the glory of His grace. And our salvation was not our idea. It was His idea. And it was His work. It was His idea. It was His blessing to seek us, save us, seal us, sanctify us, and seat us in the heavenlies with Him. In the Beloved, to God be the glory. Would you just bow your head wherever you are right now? Just bow your head. And I heard Billy talking about this earlier. I believe some of you, oh yeah, you may even be a church member, but you're not in the Beloved. You're not one of God's chosen. You've not truly been born again. Now, I've just told you it's God's will that everybody might be saved. It's not His will that any would perish, but that all might come to repentance. And you're under conviction about your salvation right now. You may have even been baptized. You may even be a member of this church or another church. None of those things will get you where you need to get. You've got to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you've got to come clean with God about who you are. The Bible word for that is repentance. You've got to be willing to have a change of the mind, a change of the will, a change of your heart. And that change is signified by turning from your sin and turning to Christ and Him alone and trusting in Him as your only means of salvation. And if you will receive Him, you know what He'll do? He will receive you. He will accept you. And then send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, to set up, rule, and reign in your life, deep down in your spirit. And He will lead you and guide you and give you peace and purpose and give your life meaning. Some of you that are listening today need to be saved. It's God's will that He might choose you and that He might predestine you. And that He would accept you. Wouldn't you pray right now? Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm hopelessly lost without You. I receive Jesus Christ right now as my Lord and Savior. I turn from my sin and turn to Jesus as my only means of salvation. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen to Andrew. He's going to sing a hymn of response, and you respond right now where you are to Christ. We want to hear from you. If you responded to Christ, if you prayed to receive Christ today, please, please, please let us know. We want to know. We need to get some materials in your hands about how to get started right. We want to talk to you about being baptized and getting in the Word of God and becoming all God wants you to be. But you need to respond to us. And there's all kinds of ways to do that. You can call me, text me, 931-332-6288. You can call our church number. You can go to my website. You can go to my email address, secondmilechurch@gmail.com. You can go to our church website and go to that email. There's our church information, 931-218-3384, secondmilechurch.com, and you can leave us a message on our Facebook page. You just get the word to me and I'll respond to you. Somebody from church will get a hold of you. We want to hear from you. And then if you've got a prayer need, please give that prayer need on the website. You click on our one of those buttons there on the website page and you can contact us with your prayer request. We love you. We love you with an everlasting love, and so does Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.